Last week was VBS, so it's been a couple weeks since we met. We are engaged in a very non-specific, non-detailed overview of the Old Testament. We're taking this 6 months to go through the Old Testament, and then the next 6 months, starting in September, we will be going through the New Testament. Tonight we find ourselves in the book of Job, and as we have started out all these classes, this is our goal, this is our aim, this is our purpose, is to see the wondrous things in God's law, the things in His Word that He preserved for us. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. And tonight we come to a section of the Old Testament that is, without a doubt, an extremely profitable part of the Bible, and that is what is called the wisdom literature or poetic literature. Tonight we're going to be talking about the book of Job. Does anyone need or want one of these handout sheets? Okay. So, how many of us have studied or read the book of Job? Okay, this is, I'll be honest with you, I like books that are pretty straightforward. I like books that are very easy to read. I like books that are just, here's the point. The book of Job, with the exception of chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then the end of chapter 42, is a very complex book because it is written in Hebrew poetry. I was having a conversation with an individual yesterday in a class, and we were talking about this, and he says, I just don't get the book. And I have enough hard time with poetry that rhymes. You know, Dr. Seuss and me, we had a love-hate relationship. But when we look at Hebrew poetry, it's different. And you'll see there are differences as we look at Job, and then next week as we go to Psalms, and then the week after that, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. But Job is a wonderful book because it has a very applicable point for us. And I think we like to see ourselves in Job's position, although I would say not many of us face the kind of hardships that Job faced, at least not in one point in time. I mean, we're talking about things that happened relatively close in his life. But we do have our hardships, and so where do we go? We go to Job. We ask the same kind of questions that Job asked. We have the same kind of conflicts in our mind about God and about suffering and evil, to the point where a lot of people look at the presence of suffering and evil and pain in our world and say, how can there be a loving God? Well, Job kind of helps us through that situation. So when we look at Job, and just kind of summarize the book, and we'll go through some of our points that we've talked about before. The book is about this. I liked how this person wrote, when you lose everything, when you lose all your possessions, all your children, you lose your health, you lose your wife's support, you lose your faith in God and His providence, you are accused by your friends of being the world's foremost sinner. How do you harmonize that position with the providence of an all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving God? We sing the hymn, Does Jesus Care? Well, that thought emanates from this book. Job asked the question, does God care about me? And if He does care, then why are these things happening? Does God have the power to control the world that He created and that He placed us in? And so that's going to be the book of Job. So let's go to some of our basic information about Job. Over here on this part of the page, you have the date and place where it's written, the author, the period of history, years, key verses. When we talk about the date and place in which the book is written, we don't have a date and a place in which the book is written. There are some hints as to when the events took place, and there are some hints as to when the book was written, and maybe that these two things were put together. And one of those things is, if we were to look at the book, the use of the name of God. You have El Shaddai, which is God Almighty, and you have Jehovah. Now, El Shaddai is more common in the first part of the book and in the last part of the book, which that tends to think, or to that for people to consider that this was the early portions of the book. And then when you have Jehovah from chapter 3 through chapter 42 and about verse 6, then those suggest maybe a later portion. And so what happened is at that point, someone who has knowledge of a story that took place years before put it together in this poetical form, and he probably is Jewish with some knowledge of these things that happened. But the events themselves probably took place during the patriarchal period. Now, what period is that? If you were to look at your Bible, what period is the patriarchal period? It's Genesis through Exodus chapter 20. So we have here, we have creation, that's in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then our next division happens in Exodus chapter 20 at Mount Sinai. Now when we say patriarchal period, which is right here, what do we mean by that phrase, patriarchal? What do we mean by that phrase? Okay, it's when the patriarchs lived, it's their period, is the idea of fathers. And so God would speak to the fathers. In Hebrews chapter 1, God in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And so he spoke to the fathers, and then he spoke to the fathers by prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his son. And so people were considering at this point are people like Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those are the big individuals that fill that time. They're the ones that God gave his covenant directly to. He made the promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and then he restates those promises to Isaac and then to Jacob. That's the patriarchal period. It's father rule. Now, some of the characteristics of this time was that you didn't